tell you what, the enemy will not prevail.
Nope.
I tell you, I just got back from a week-long retreat with other pastors from all over the United States. And one thing that I found in common between us all, the church as a whole is struggling. The church as a whole is struggling. And I believe that, I'm not even going to say it, the C word, straight from hell. It has so many people in our congregation here sick, but it's everywhere. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Chris, for stepping up tonight. Chris was going to play drums tonight. And yeah. I got a call just as soon as I got into phone reception. I got a text, and Jonah's wife is sick. And so that's where he is tonight. And I know there's several in our congregation that is sick right now, and it's obvious in this room. I'm going to ask my wife, Trina, to come up and pray for those people, and also pray for the folks that are getting comfortable sitting at home. We're going on 2 years of this stuff, and we had to just YouTube the service a lot, and some people, they get comfortable sitting at home. Pray for them to come back and be with us. If they're not sick or not quarantining in some way, please come back and be with us. We need you. We need you to gather with us as a church. And I've asked Trina to pray for this for us tonight.
Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this day that you've given to us. Everything that we need in this day, you have provided for us. And Lord, I ask that you help us all to remember that. Lord, I know I heard it this week. In a devotion, that all of the hairs on our head are numbered. You gave us a beginning date, you gave us an end date, and you did that even before the world was created. Amen. And Lord, I ask that you help us all to remember that. I ask that you help us to remember that you gave us our anger, our sadness, our happiness, our joy, our peace. Lord, I ask that you help us to remember that those are all feelings that are valid. But Lord, I ask that you help us to remember that those feelings were meant for production, not destruction. So I ask that you help us to calm those, to look to you to calm those, to look Amen. To you to move in the presence of fear or anger or happiness or sadness. Lord, like he said, we're not saying that word anymore. We know where it comes from. We know that Satan is on the attack. And Lord, I ask that you help us all to remember to say that. Get behind me, Satan.
Amen.
Lord, I ask that you help us to remember that you have a path for us, that and the path for every one of us is not the same for each individual. So I ask that you help us to remember that. So there are people who need to be at home, but there are also people who need to be here, Lord.
Amen.
And I ask that you help us to remember to ask you, which one of those do we need on which day? Lord, I ask that all of us remember that division is not helpful. It's not productive. Lord, I ask that you help us all to remember that we love you, we love each other, and that no matter what Satan brings to us, whether it be that word or any other word, that we are all for you, with you, and you for us. And so we know that nothing that is formed can break us down. And all these things I pray in your name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Trina.
Absolutely.
So If you don't have a bulletin or a Bible and you want one and a pen, please raise your hand. Travis will get you taken care of. Looks like that most folks have that already. And what we are focusing on this year is WWJD. We're focusing on Jesus. And I believe with what is going on in the world right now, the craziness, that's a really good question. That's a really good question. What would Jesus do? What would he do in times that we are living in now and the things that we are facing? What would he have us do? And like I said before, I don't know. I have this wristband that I wear all the time, and I look down at it, and it says WWJD, and I go, I do not know. I don't know what to do. I know that I need to completely and utterly rely on him. I know that much. But my next step, I don't know what to do. So I started praying, and I want you to say this prayer with me. WWJD, Jesus, show me what to do. Jesus, prepare me for what is next. Jesus, bless my neighbor as you bless me. Amen. Amen and amen. So I've been waking up every day and saying, Jesus, show me what to do. Show me what to do next. Many of you know that I've stepped into a new role here, and it petrifies me. I'm terrified of it. So I have to ask him, show me what to do. Show me what to do. And Jesus, prepare me for what is next. And here's the deal. In these times, I just spent a week with a whole lot of other pastors. And in these times, we're all facing the same thing. I had a pretty good idea what was going on because I could see it in my own church. But I didn't know it was across the nation. There's guys from Michigan. There was guys from Louisiana. There's guys from Tennessee. There was guys from all over. And they're all saying the same thing, that this thing has hurt the church. So I'm begging you to continue to pray for this church and the churches around and for Jesus to prepare us for what is next, and then bless us. Today, tonight, the sermon title is Jesus Forgives. And we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus. That's what this year is about. We're going to focus on Jesus. And I have a question for you. Have you ever said, I want revenge? I want some revenge. I need revenge. This reminded me of a story whenever I was a freshman in high school and I was on the baseball team. And I had gotten in the batting cage. And, okay, I was a freshman, so there was upperclassmen on the same team. And if you've ever been a freshman on a baseball team or a football team and you're in the same locker room or in the same field or anything with the upperclassmen, they're gonna pick on you. So I got in that batting machine. I got in the batting cage, and there was a batting machine, and they had set one of the wheels to 160 and one of the wheels to 30. You know what that does when you drop a baseball through that? It throws an awesome curveball, but it's going to be wildly thrown. And that sucker drilled me. It hit me so hard. I don't know how fast that was, but it was real hard. It hit me. And then they all laughed. I never got back in that batting cage, but I wanted revenge. I wanted to hurt them. I wanted to hurt them like they hurt me. And you know what? Never forgotten that. I never forgot how that felt. Revenge is a feeling. We think that when we get this revenge, it's going to make us feel better. And for a moment, I got them. I got them back. You get that revenge. But what does the Bible say about revenge? I think that's your first fill in the blank. What does the Bible say about revenge? Romans 12:2 says, do not change yourselves
to be like people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. I underlined a new way of thinking. I need, on a regular basis, a new way of thinking. I absolutely think different than I did back before I came into recovery. But I've had a lot of years to get that thinking to where it is today. And my thinking can change tomorrow. A new way of thinking. Then you'll be able to decide what God wants for you. See, that's the thing. I don't know what He wants for me. I can read the scriptures and He can tell me. But in a certain situation, I can't. My revenge, my lust for revenge takes over. And so I have to go back and think my new way of thinking. Okay, I've got a new way of thinking. I'm not that person anymore. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't want to get people back for the things they've done to me. I don't want to hurt people who have hurt me. I want to do what God wants me to do. I have a friend that called me, it was last week because I was gone all this week with zero phone reception. And him and his wife had been messing around on him. And he had just found this out. He had had a suspicion, and he wasn't real sure, but he's a pretty good detective. And he called me one day last week, and he said, I got confirmation on this. And I said, dude, I know you, and I know how you want to react. He said, yes, I want to lock the front gate. I'm going in there. I'm taking everything, all her possessions, and throwing out into the front yard. We're about to get into a knockdown dragout as soon as she gets home. All this kind of stuff. And I said, hang on a minute. And we read this scripture. Do not change yourself to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. I told him, I said, that's the old you. Are you going to do things like the old you would do? I said, you want a different response. How has that how has all that worked out for you before? Does it make you feel better? And he said, yes, in a moment. I said, but then there's more repercussions. You know, I did the same thing with my, when I got divorced. I went in with a truck and two other buddies, and we cleaned out the house. And then when we went to court, I had to give every bit of it back. So, anyway, I got to talk to him about all that. And then he's a little over a year into his recovery. And many of you know him. He's definitely not the same person that he was when he walked in because he has a new way of thinking. I text him. He texted me, a day or so later, because he knew that you know, I knew that was about to happen. And he texted me. He said, I sat down calmly and talked. And I said, was you cool? He said, like an iceberg. And but he didn't have any other repercussions. We talked about reacting and responding. Now, a reaction for that case would be locking the front gate, changing the locks on the house, throwing everything out in the front yard. But instead, he had a response. He sat down. He said, I know this is happening. This is not working anymore. What do we need to do to move forward separately? And that's what he did. He called me back and he said, I'm even going to give her some time to get the stuff out and hire movers and help, you know. But it, because he had that new way of thinking, and he was able to decide what God wanted out of the whole situation. WWJD, how would Jesus handle that stuff? I got another question. Have you ever said, I want justice? I need justice. I've been done wrong. I need justice for this certain situation. Well, what does the Bible, what does justice mean in the Bible? What does that mean? What does the word justice mean? It means to make right. Now, I have a question I'm going to ask you before we read the scripture. Whose job is it to make it right? You believe it's yours, right? Romans 12, 17 through 20. If someone does you wrong, if someone does wrong to you, do not pay him back by doing wrong to him. Try to do what everyone thinks is right. Do your best to live in peace with everyone. My friends, do not try to punish others when they wrong you, but wait for God to punish them with his anger. It is written, I will punish those who do wrong. I will repay them, said the Lord. Whose place is it?
God's.
It's God's place. It's not. So my question here, should we just do nothing? So people wrong us and we just do nothing. People wrong us and we let them slap the other cheek. That's scripture, right? People wrong us and we just live with it. People wrong us and we do nothing. But let's read on to verse 20. Verse 20 it says, but you should do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Doing this will be like pouring burning coals on his head. Doesn't that sound fun? Doesn't that sound fun? Like, okay, you've wronged me, and I'm going to do something for you which will make you feel bad for wronging me. And it'll be like pouring burning coals on your head. See, that's what I really thought that scripture meant all these years. I always thought that scripture meant when you're wronged by someone, to be kind to them. You heard the saying, kill them with kindness, right? I've always thought that scripture, like pouring burning coals on their head. See, to me, that would hurt. That's a form of hurt, right? And so I always thought that pouring burning coals on their head is me getting revenge. It's me getting justice for the wrong they did to me. And I did a little studying, and it's quite opposite. It's really hard to treat someone mean when you're being good to them, correct? And we've felt that, and we know that we think we're making them feel shame by being kind to them. And it sounds like justice, and it sounds like revenge. I did a little studying about the phrase in this, pouring burning coals. And what I found out it means is to stop the conversation by fulfilling a need. Well, that don't sound like fun. That don't sound like justice. That don't sound like I'm getting to hurt them. How does that make sense? So I did a little more. If someone, back in the time this was written, people kept their houses warm with burning coals. They had a fire going all the time in their house. That's how they cook. That's how they heat their house. And that's how, you know, that's how they keep things going in their house is they have to have that fire going and burning the whole time. If someone's fire went out in their house, it was custom that you take a container and you walk out into the street and you walk to your neighbor's house or you walk down the middle of the street. And if you had a container on your head, you didn't even have to ask. People knew that you were out of coals. And so you would refill their coals in that container so they could reheat their house or cook and do all those things. It's exactly the opposite of what I was thinking. It is not putting out shame or making them feel shameful because you did something for them. It's fulfilling a need. It's finding that need. That person that has wronged you, find something that they need and fulfill that. So how do we get to a place of forgiveness? We've talked about wanting to get revenge and wanting to have justice and fulfilling needs. In the middle of all that, heaping burning coals on someone's head, which I was completely wrong for so many years about, it's still fulfilling someone's need. But if you'll turn to page 66 in the AA Big Book, it says, this was our course. We realized that people who wronged us were perhaps spiritually sick. And I think we have a fill in the blank. It says, and we pray for them. We pray for them. My first sponsor, some of you might know him, he's Alex, goes over the AA over there. And he said that when he first came into recovery, his wife had left him for another man. And boy, he just didn't like that guy. And that was a big resentment, and he didn't know if he'd ever get over it. And his sponsor told him, I want you to pray for him. He was like, what? There ain't no way I'm praying for that guy. And he said, I want you to pray for him, and I want you to pray for him what you want for yourself. So Alex said, all right, I can do that. So he went home, got down on his knees, and he said, Lord, I want to go to heaven. Lord, I want him to go to heaven right now. Right now. But in doing that, eventually, his prayer actually got real. I want him to go to heaven too. And then he was able to get over that resentment. People who wronged us were perhaps spiritually sick, and we prayed for them. See, in step four, we make a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. We write down all the wrongs that people had done to us. We call them resentments. All the wrongs that people had done to us. And then that fourth step gets a little tricky, and it says, find your part. Then we have to figure out, where did we go wrong? And own up to that. When we own up to that, then we figure out, these people that we wronged, we might owe them an amends. We might need to go and talk to them and ask them to forgive us. We thought the whole time that we need forgiveness, you know, they need to forgive me or whatever. I mean, this ain't right. This ain't how it's supposed to be. That's how I was. This ain't how this is supposed to be. They're supposed to be coming to me and saying, I'm sorry. But that's not what we're here to do. We're here to find our own personal inventory. And this is how we get forgiveness. We get those people written down, and we get into step nine, and we're going to go talk to them. Now, I had like three columns in mind. And there was a group of folks that I ain't going to have any problem talking to them guys. No problem. My wrong was obvious, and I'll just handle that, and it won't be a problem. And then I had some iffy ones, and then I had some heck no's, no way. I'm never going to them, never talking to them again. And then I found myself one Christmas turning down my ex-mother-in-law's road. I did not want to be on that road. But, and my sponsor had already let me off the hook. He said, oh, you're okay with her. You don't need to go talk to her. But I knew I did. I knew I needed to talk to her about my side of the street. So I went in and I talked to her. Of course, it's pretty much what I expected. It wasn't accepted. You're going to have to show me, whatever. And I did. I continued in my recovery. But here's the deal. I went home and slept that night because I had often thought ever since I had done my four-step that I still owed her an amends, and it would not get out of my head. And then when I did it, it was gone. It didn't matter if she accepted it or not. It didn't matter. But it was gone, and I was able to sleep. If you can turn to Luke 23, we're going to look at 26 through 43. And I'm going to put on my glasses. I've got a glasses case, a Batman glasses case. Christmas. All right, Luke 23, 26 through 43. We're going to look at this. And the title of it is, Jesus is Crucified. Okay, y'all ready? Let me hear you.
Yeah.
Okay, good. As they led Jesus away, Simon, a man from Cyrene, yep, I think that's what it is, was coming in from the fields. They forced him to carry Jesus' cross and to walk behind him. A large crowd of people was following Jesus, including some women who were sad and crying for him. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Women of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and for your children. The time is coming when people will say, 'Happy are the women who cannot have children and who have no babies to nurse.' Then people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and they will say to the hills, 'Cover us.' If they act like this now, when life is good, what will happen when bad times come?" Then there was also two criminals led out to Jesus with Jesus to be put to death. When they came to the place called the Skull, the soldiers crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." The soldiers threw lots to decide who would get his clothes. The people stood there watching. The leaders made fun of Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is God, if he is God's chosen one, the Christ." The soldiers also made fun of him, coming to Jesus and offering him some vinegar. They said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." The top of the cross, the words were written, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals on the cross began to shout insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us." But the other criminal stopped him and said, "You should fear God. You are getting the same punishment he is. We are punished justly, getting what we deserve for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's go back and just go through this for a second. The soldiers crucified him. I think most of us know what crucifixion is, but do you know what crucifixion is? Man, they drove nails through his hands and feet. They beat him half to death. He didn't even look recognizable. You couldn't tell who he was. They ripped his beard out from the roots. The soldiers threw lots. See, when I was younger, I didn't know what that meant. They threw lots. They gambled for his clothes. They were at the foot of the cross, and he had all his clothes, throwing dice to see who would get the rest of them. So what was he looking like? He was naked. He was naked. The people were standing there watching. He was made a spectacle. The leaders made fun of him, saying, "Let him save himself if he is God's chosen one." Soldiers also made fun of him, offering him vinegar to drink. Can you imagine? I've seen movies where they stuck a sponge or something on a stick and shoved it up to his face. I don't know that that's how it happened, but can you imagine a sponge full of vinegar touching your sores? How that must have burned. Laughing at him. Save yourself if you're the king of the Jews. One of the two criminals on the cross said, save us. Save yourself and us if you're him. Would you say that Jesus is completely surrounded by people who don't believe that he's the Christ? Completely, utterly surrounded by people who do not believe who he said he is. I have a question for you. And it's going to get just a little bit deep, not too bad. I was thinking about this. Are non-believers forgiven? Are the people who don't believe in Jesus at all, are they forgiven? He hung on that cross and he said, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Amen. All those people who did not believe he was the Christ, he forgave them. He forgave them for doing it. I don't think I got that kind of stuff in me. So, we can agree that non-believers are forgiven, just as the people who believe. There's something has to happen, though. Are non-believers saved? No. They're not saved. There has to be repentance. They have to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their personal Savior. See, I was thinking about this a lot, and so why, if we're forgiven, if everybody's forgiven, okay, so we're not receiving God's punishments here on earth because Jesus has forgiven us. So I was looking back, where's that at? Okay, I guess he just wants me to do it off the top of my head. Here we go. We don't need that anymore. Yeah. So I was looking back in Scripture, and you know the story of Lot and his family? They had to flee Sodom and Gomorrah. God was going to destroy that city because they couldn't find any righteous people in it. So Lot packed up his family and they headed up the mountain and headed away from Sodom and Gomorrah. But God told him, don't look back. Do not look back at this city. And I'm sure the destruction that was going on in that city and the fire that was raining down on it and people screaming, man, that would have been really hard to not look back at. But his wife looked back and immediately got turned into a pillar of salt. Immediately got killed. Immediately death because she didn't obey God. The Israelites used to carry the Ark of the Covenant around, and it was not to be touched. You had two staffs that ran through it. And the Ark of the Covenant had Moses' staff, some bones. It was holy. All right? It was holy. Don't touch this thing. The priests, whenever they went in to be around it and stuff, a lot of times they would tie a rope around their leg so that if they got killed, somebody could pull them out of there. But they were moving from place to place, setting up a new temple, and it was supposed to be carried with these staffs run through there. They had rings you could run these through there, and it's supposed to be carried. Well, they decided, let's just put it on a cart. It would be a lot easier to haul that way. They put it on a cart, and they were going through the city and going through, you know, the cobblestone road. And Uzzah was standing next to it, and it started to slide off the cart. And so he reaches up to grab it so it doesn't fall, and he is struck dead because he didn't obey. Have you ever wondered why we don't have that same punishment now? Do you ever wonder why that Jesus just don't strike us dead? There's one I wanted to read. Where's that at? There it is. Thank you, Jesus. Have you ever wondered why we don't have that stuff? Listen to this. This is in Leviticus, if that tells you anything. Leviticus 24:13. A man that cursed God. I know plenty of people who have cursed God before. You use God's name in vain, that's cursing God. The Lord said to Moses, take the one who spoke against me outside the camp. Then all the people who heard him must put their hands on his head, and all the people must throw stones at him and kill him. We don't receive that punishment. Jesus forgave us. When he was hanging on the cross and he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, he was talking to you. He was talking about you. He was talking to all those people, and he was talking to for everyone else too. Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd have that same punishment here on earth. See, that was the punishment that made me so afraid of God. I heard all those stories when I was growing up as a kid, and I thought God was just this mean, hateful. But he's not. He sent his son. God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die for them. To die for them. The non-believer still has to be repentance. You still have to come to Jesus. You still have to give your life, turn your will. Step three, turn your will and your life over to the care of God. Turn your will and life over to the care of Jesus. So if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't done that, I'm going to ask Trina to stand up in the back, and I'm going to ask Lori Lanier to stand up in the back and come to these two ladies. Talk to them. If you need prayer, they'll pray. They'll pray with you too. If you want to come back on up, Chris. I thank y'all for letting me speak tonight, and let's pray this thing out. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died for them. Lord, and I thank you that I'm them. We love you. Continue to bless this church. Lord, and I pray for all those who are sick. Help them to recover. Come back and be with us. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.